everyone. We're still walking through the book of Matthew, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, actually chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we have just seen the Passover transformed into the Lord's Supper. And we'll be at verse 30, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. And this is the betrayal of Jesus. The events he's been prophesying about his death, burial, and resurrection will begin to unfold. And as we watch and walk through the text, I want to pay close attention to a few things. I want us to notice the contrast between Peter and Judas. Judas, as we will see, is a man of deceitfulness and despair. And Peter, a man of zeal, but at this point of very weak faith. So we're going to see a contrast really in this passage. It's a big passage of Scripture. We're going to go all the way through chapter 27, like the first five verses, just so we can see this whole chunk of text in its context. And we'll see a contrast between Peter and Judas. But I also want us to pay close attention to Jesus. Jesus is the central character of the Bible. And he is the central character of this passage of Scripture. And we'll see Jesus succeed where all of his disciples fail. We will see Jesus practice his teaching of laying down his life for others. We will see him demonstrate his love for his enemies. We'll see him be calm and even have peace and not anxious when facing persecution. We'll also see him bear faithful testimony in a time of great persecution. He is the Christ, the prophet greater than Moses that Matthew has been describing to us all along. He'll also live out the narrative of God's suffering servant that's described in the Psalms and in the book of Isaiah. He's accused falsely. As we see in the Psalms, false witnesses have risen against me and they're breathing out violence, the Psalms say. We'll see him be a victim of that, of false witnesses. He stands silent before his accusers, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth, Isaiah 53. And also in the Psalms. He's subjected to cruel mockery. I gave thy back to those who struck me and thy cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting, Isaiah 50. This will be seen throughout the remainder of the book as the climax of the salvation and redemption story. And so what I want us to do, I just want to watch the video and watch these things unfold. There is a disclaimer at the end. Judas does kill himself. He hangs himself. And you're going to see Judas hanging there. So if you are uncomfortable with that, that's at the very end. So that's the disclaimer. So we'll watch the video and then we'll walk through.
Father's kingdom.
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them,
"This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Peter replied,
Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.
I tell you the truth.
Jesus answered,
this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times.
But Peter declared,
even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.
And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them,
sit here while I go over there and pray.
He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them,
my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.
Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed.
My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?
He asked Peter.
Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
He went away a second time and prayed.
My Father! If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.
When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting?
Look, the hour is near,
and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go." Here comes my betrayer.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
"The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him."
Going at once to Jesus, Judas said,
"Greetings, Rabbi."
And kissed him. Jesus replied,
"Friend, do what you came for."
Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
"Put your sword back in its place!"
Jesus said to him,
"For all who draw the sword will die by the sword.
Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?"
At that time, Jesus said to the crowd,
"Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. This has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared,
"This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.
Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus,
"Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?"
But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him,
"I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God."
"Yes, it is as you say,"
Jesus replied.
"But I say to all of you,
in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
"He's worthy of death,"
they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said,
"Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?"
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him.
"You also were with Jesus of Galilee,"
she said. But he denied it before them all.
"I don't know what you're talking about,"
he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there,
"This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth."
He denied it again with an oath.
"I don't know the man."
After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said,
"Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away."
Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them,
"I don't know the man!"
Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders.
"I have sinned,"
he said,
"for I have betrayed
innocent blood.
What is that to us?
They replied.
That's your responsibility.
So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me.
Heavy stuff. So let's walk through the text together. Starting at verse 30, back to the beginning of what we just saw. So they had just had the Passover, the Lord's Supper together. They had sung a hymn. They went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus tells them they're all going to fall away because of him this night. For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." And how does Peter answer? "Hey, all these other bozos might fall away, but I'll never deny you, Jesus." Right? He doesn't use the word bozos, obviously. That's the spirit of it. It's like, these other guys, they're probably gonna, they might do that. But never, Jesus, I would never. I will die with you, Jesus. Isn't that what he said? That's what he says. I will die with you. I'll never fall away. Even if I have to die with you. And then Jesus knows, right? And I love the way this is portrayed. He just knows. The look in his face, he knows. Peter, Peter, Peter. Before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times, he declares it. So, you know, we see these events, and we see events in the world, right? And we get anxious, we get fearful, we get nervous. Jesus is in complete control of this whole situation. He's in complete control of it all. He knows everything that's going to happen as before it's played out. He knows Peter will deny him three times. He knows the timing of Peter's denials, even at this point. He is in complete control of this situation. And we see that throughout the text as we walk through it. And so we have Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. And here Jesus is quoting Zechariah 13:7, which says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so in Jesus' passion and crucifixion and resurrection, we're going to see all of the Old Testament shadows, all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah fulfilled in him, one by one by one. And this is one that he's even reminding them of right now. And that's vital. That's how we know Christ is the Messiah. These things line up. They reconcile with each other. So we can know that he is the Messiah. And we see later in verse 56 of this text that that's exactly what happens. They arrest Jesus, and what happens? They all scatter, right? But then he gives them hope and assurance of his resurrection. It's not all bad news. He tells them he'll be raised up, and he'll meet them in Galilee. And he's been telling them this over and over again, but they still don't seem to get it or believe it. It's almost like they're just ignoring that part. But he gives them the hope. Hey, this is all going to happen, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And that's also exactly what happens. That's exactly what he does. And as I read this about Peter, you know, Peter's response, it's so much like our own, isn't it? We sit in the comfort of our homes, our chairs, wherever, reading our Bibles with our cups of coffee, and we think, oh, I will never, ever deny Jesus. So much like our own response. I would never deny Jesus. Even if I had to die, I would never deny him. He flatly says, I'll never fall away from you, Jesus, even if everyone else does. Don't we say that in our hearts often when we read through the text and we see these things? And, oh, if I were ever in a situation like that, I would be bold for Jesus. And it's just a warning to all of us. It's just a warning to all of us. We got to have strong faith. Pray for strong faith. Keep your faith and your eyes focused on Jesus, because here's Peter, the rock that the gates of hell won't prevail against Peter, and here he does. He denies him three times before the night's even over. So let's not be prideful in our own hearts, thinking that we could never do this, because it's very possible we could deny the Lord. And let's just pray that we have the faith to stand strong in times of perseverance, persecution, and struggle. Then let's look at verse 36. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. So he went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here and while I go over there and pray. And so you can remember the scene. So he has the large group of disciples here, the large group. And then he takes Peter, James, and John. He takes them a little bit further. And he reveals something different to them. He says, my heart, I become sorrowful to the point of death. And so here he has the three, Peter, James, and John, the closest ones, his inner circle, the ones that he took with him to the Transfiguration. And he gives them some extra information. He says, look, my heart is sorrowful to the point of death. He's sharing some intimate details of his own humanity with them. Watch and pray with me, he asks. He didn't say that to the others, just to those three. Watch and pray with me, Peter, James, and John. I need you right now. Watch and pray with me, he says. My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then he goes off and he prays. Now, I want us to focus in on what he's praying for. What he prays for, and not only that, but what he asks the disciples to pray for. I think it's very interesting. So he reveals his humanity here. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so he prays that prayer, which is, it's interesting. He prays, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So what does he mean by this cup? He's not talking about some physical cup. He's talking about the cup of the full wrath and anger of God Almighty against sin in the world. That's the cup that he wants to pass from him. The cup is often the symbol of divine wrath against sin in the Old Testament and even in the book of Revelation. It's often referred to in Isaiah and Jeremiah as the cup of his wrath. Listen to Revelation 14:10. He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is Satan's demise. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And so Satan and his angels and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will experience the full cup of divine wrath on themselves for their sin. And Jesus knows he is about to take on himself the full cup of divine wrath for your sin, those who believe in him, and for mine. That is the cup he doesn't want that he wants to, like, not have to take. Let it pass from him. Let it pass from him is what he asks. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Jesus says. And it shows how Christ in his humanity voluntarily surrenders his will to the will of the Father in all things. We know from the other Gospels that he wasn't alone in this. God the Father gave him help and strength. We know from Luke that an angel was with him to strengthen him in this time. We also know that he agonized so much that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground as he prayed. I don't know about you, but I've never been in that much agony that I actually sweat drops of blood. I believe it is physically possible if you go look that up. And Jesus is experiencing it right here. So he is not taking this lightly. It's not easy for him. There are a lot of people that have been martyred. There are a lot of people that have died for the sake of Jesus or even other causes. And they're perfectly willing to do so. And they don't go through this kind of agony in doing so. You can read it, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read those stories. They lovingly and willingly give up their lives without this type of agony. There's something different about Jesus' death here. And that's what we're seeing now. And so he's praying, God the Father, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then he pauses his praying and he goes to check on the disciples. And he finds them diligently watching and praying, right? Not exactly. He finds them sleeping because they're very tired. Now, how often have we tried to like pray for long periods of time and found ourselves falling asleep, kind of drifting off? Hey, we do that too. And you say to all those knucklehead disciples, can't they watch and pray for just an hour with Jesus? Don't they know what's about to happen? He's told them. No, and they just nod off, and he goes, and he finds them sleeping. And notice how he instructs them to pray. He doesn't ask them to pray for him. He's the one that's about to go to the cross. He's the one that's about to suffer and die. He doesn't ask them to pray for him. He doesn't say, pray for me. Well, this is going to be tough, guys. Hardest thing I've ever done since I've been in my ministry. Never says that. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray for yourselves. Because what we're about to experience, people, is probably the worst thing, the most difficult thing you've ever been through in your whole entire life, and pray that you will not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit is weak, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And oh, that is so true. Wasn't Peter's spirit willing? Lord, I will never deny you, even if I have to die for you, Jesus. Oh, what a willing spirit. Oh, but our flesh is so weak, isn't it? It's so, so weak. And when you're standing there and that knife's in your throat or it's in your belly, oh, the flesh is weak. And so he says, pray that you will be strong. Watch and pray that you won't enter into temptation. What kind of temptations? Well, all kinds, right? Fear, doubt, anger, wrath, malice, all of that evil that comes out in the time of pressing. And it's interesting that Gethsemane, the literal term is it's oil, it's an oil press. And they were being pressed in that place. They were there to be pressed. And they certainly were. They certainly were. So he says, pray that you will not enter into temptation. He knows they're going to be tested heavily there. And he wants them to be strong and withstand the temptation to sin in the midst of their trials. So I find that amazing. And so we too, we need to take note of this. When we know we're in a time of trial or testing, when we know that that time may be about to come, this is how you pray. You pray, God, give me faith, give me strength. Help me, Lord, to persevere in the time of testing. Refine me, Lord. Strengthen my faith, God, that I would withstand, that I will stand strong, that I will be faithful, and I will not fall to temptation in that time. That's how you pray. That's exactly how you pray. personal application there. And so they're in the garden. And Jesus comes, he sees them sleeping, he goes back three times to pray. The last time, he's just like, whatever, just they're going to sleep. And then he comes and he wakes them up. And it's time, verse 47. While he's still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And Judas gave them a sign, didn't he? What was the sign? This is the famous betrayed by a kiss. We've heard it over and over again. Betrayed by a kiss. And so that's the sign. Judas says, the one who I go kiss, he's the one. And so that's what he does. He comes to Jesus and he kissed him. And isn't Jesus just an amazing leader? He doesn't shrink back behind the disciples. No, he goes right to the front. Again, in total control of this whole situation. In total control. Jesus kissed him. They arrest him. So here, Jesus, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful Savior he is. He's betrayed with a kiss. It's just unimaginable, isn't it? Unimaginable. And we know, Peter, from John 18, we know it was Peter that struck the man with the sword and cut off his ear. That's how we know it was Peter. So Peter draws his sword. He's like, okay, now's the time. The battle begins. And he draws his sword. He cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, that was likely a miss. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He's aiming for his head. You don't attack with the sword just to cut off someone's ear. No, he missed him. And he got his ear. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with this personal violence, this vigilantism. He's no. This isn't how it's gonna be. Put your sword back, Peter. And he restates in God's word in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. He says, whoever lives by the sword's gonna die by the sword. This isn't how it's going down, Peter. Put it away. See, again, Jesus in total control here. He willingly gives himself up to them. Now is his hour. Now is his time. And so they take him. And what happens to the disciples? Do they stand with him? Do they go with him the whole way? We'll never leave your side, Jesus. We'll die with you, Jesus. We're going with you, Jesus. They all said it, didn't they? They all said it. They all said it. And here in the moment of truth, when the blood has been shed, the arrest is happening, they're there with the clubs and the swords, they're scared out of their minds. And they run away. Exactly as the scriptures said they would. Exactly as Jesus said they would. And look at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And then Peter came with them. So Peter, he's following at a distance, not too far off, but still close enough. He's following there. And he goes inside and sits with the guards to see the end. Verse 59, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. And they found none, and then some false witnesses came forward, so you saw it played out. They come up with all these false accusations, and they can't get them to reconcile, and so they're all kind of frustrated there. And so finally the high priest puts Jesus under an oath and says, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? So he puts him under an oath just to get him to talk. Jesus is living out the scriptures like a lamb before his shearers, so he's silent. He's not answering any of these accusations. The high priest puts him under an oath, and he honors that oath. He's still honoring God's word. He honors the oath, and he says, it is as you say. And then he tells them, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And so, as we saw played out, it's all they needed at that point. He's uttered the blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What's your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Verse 67, they spit in his face and they struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" So one way or another, they were going to kill Jesus. I mean, that's just what was going to happen. One way or another, they were going to kill him. Jesus knows now it is his time, and he doesn't even make it hard for them. He just tells them, "Yes, it is as you say. It is his time." His case is closed, and his sentence is death. And now the torture begins, and the path to crucifixion is started. And now let's see the contrast between Peter and Judas. Verse 69, Peter's outside in the courtyard, and you saw the scene. One by one, these people come to him, and they say, "Hey, you were with Jesus. You look familiar." No, he denies it. He's scared. Then again, somebody else says the same thing. No, he says with an oath. So he's making it more emphatic. So he's not going further toward acknowledging Jesus. He's going further away from Jesus and further denying him with each time. Then the third time, he calls down curses on himself. And he's adamant about it. He's getting angry. It's kind of a nasty scene. Then the rooster crows. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And so you can see the agony in the heart of Peter here. Staying close to the Lord so he can see what's happening, yet keeping enough distance as to not be associated with Jesus and get caught. So he didn't like totally flee the city. He's close enough so he can still see. And even Jesus sees him. He reads some of the other gospels. You know, Jesus looks at him in the eyes. Oh. Can just feel the agony in Peter's soul here. Such love, such fear, such agony. The emotions are just like a hurricane in his heart. I'm sure his words can't even describe the emotions that were swirling in his heart at this time. And haven't we all had our experiences of denying Jesus? I know I have. You get old enough, you're going to have some experiences of denying Jesus. And when I think on them, I'm ashamed and mournful. And if you haven't been through something like this, it's likely maybe you're not sticking your neck out enough for him. Maybe you're living a little too cozy in your little bubble, filled with other Christians who think and believe like you do. You get out of that bubble, you're going to have experiences where you can either acknowledge Jesus or deny Jesus with some consequences. And then you might get a taste of what Peter was feeling here. And you'll have to choose in that moment whether you're going to give a defense for what you believe or whether you're going to shrink back and deny Christ and save yourself. And I pray that you and me, I pray each one of us will have the faith and courage to stand for Christ in those times. I read stories of this every day from Voice of the Martyrs. I get their emails, I get their newsletters. Every single day, all over the planet, Christians are faced with these types of choices. Acknowledge Jesus and I will torture your children. I will kill you. I will torture your wife or your husband if you acknowledge Jesus. Deny Jesus and live a normal life. Have all your stuff. We'll leave you alone. What are you going to do? And I'm so encouraged by their stories. Over and over again, they acknowledge Jesus. And they do face the consequences. They get tortured. They get jailed. It's gruesome. But they're strong in their faith, and so can we be. And I pray we will be. Peter desperately wanted to acknowledge Jesus. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And he fell to the temptation to deny Christ, and he wept bitterly. You see his response? He weeps bitterly when he understood what he had done. He truly repents. And we see Peter becomes the leader of the apostles in the book of Acts. And we see a contrasting story in Judas. Chapter 27, starting at verse 3. Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests of the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He confessed his sin to them. He said it was wrong. I betrayed innocent blood. He even threw the money back, didn't keep the money. Into the temple, he left, but his end is different. He went and he hanged himself. So notice the contrast between Peter and Judas, both chosen by Jesus as disciples. Seemingly parallel lives. Both chosen by Jesus as disciples. Both followed Jesus for the years of his ministry. Both saw the miracles, witnessed the power of God in Jesus Christ. Both were under his teaching. Both said they wouldn't deny him. We saw that earlier on. Judas says, not me, Lord. I wouldn't deny you. Both said they wouldn't. Both did deny him. Both were remorseful. One to repentance, salvation, and a fruitful ministry for the glory of Christ. A total victory in Peter's life. The other to misery and death by suicide. A total tragedy. And Jesus had even remarked of Judas prior, it had been better if he had never been born. Two seemingly parallel lives, one ending in the fruitful victory of a life, the other in a total tragedy. So what about you? What about you? Are you like Judas or are you like Peter? Who are you like in your heart and your soul? And you know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. We all put on a pretty nice little Sunday morning face in here. We all got the right answers in this room. Who are you like? God knows our hearts. Any one of us can play the part of Christian very well. But God knows our hearts. He knows if we truly love him and believe in him or if we're just playing along. So I pray, let's love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let us stand with him in times of persecution and not fall away, no matter what the cost. He laid his life down for us so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And so let's trust him. Let's pray for faith in times of persecution and temptation, that we will be strong, knowing that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And we'll see him lay down his life for our sins next week, next time.